Well, I'm sure you have your Bible, so we're going to be in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this morning I'm going to attempt to make a kind of a transition, a little transition from our, you know, we've spent several months looking at our theme verse. We're going to continue that, but John 3:30, we know it well. Jesus must increase, but I must. So, obviously, our goal is to glorify and live for Jesus. I mean, I want to increase Him in my life. We're going to read some verses in a minute on the screen to remind us of that. So, we want to increase our personal lives and in Christ's likeness, in the Lordship of Christ, in the service of Christ. John the Baptist, when he said that, was inspired to write that, or John the Apostle records what John the Baptist said. Historically, John the Baptist was extremely popular, but then he recognizes Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and as the Redeemer. Now, John the Baptist says, He must increase and I must decrease. So all of us as believers for 2,000 years, that has been our plan as believers. We want Him to increase, but we want to decrease. And what we're going to spend some weeks on in the future, today's kind of a transition Sunday, is we're going to talk about how in the world is it that I decrease? What does it mean that I would decrease? Christ increased, but I decrease. We're going to introduce that this morning. But your Bible's open to 2 Peter. I'm in chapter 1. I want to read a couple of verses. As a matter of fact, I used these as a cross-reference this past Lord's Day. I used it for scripture reading last Sunday. So I want to read a couple of verses. And I want you to see the importance of your salvation. I wanted to sing about the blood. I had asked Kevin to add, "Oh, the blood of Jesus," into our singing today. And I will ask Robbie to read about the blood out of the book of Hebrews. Because I want you to think about the price that was paid to save you from your sins. Whether we're thinking about reconciliation, you know, the Bible says we're enemies. It uses a word, James does, we're at enmity with God. That means we're at a conflict. If you're unsaved, you're an enemy of God. And how is God reconciled with sinners? Well, it's by the death of Christ, the gift of His Son. We need to be redeemed. We're slaves to sin. Many people used to say we're slaves to sin, and somebody had to purchase us out of the slave market of sin, and we were redeemed, not with silver or gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So the substitutionary death of Christ paid for our salvation. He redeemed us. He purchased us. He reconciled us. So there's three big R's you can think about. You're redeemed. You're reconciled. Anyway, I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read verses 3 and following. And then we're going to look at the screen just for a second. Now, Peter, of all things, we don't talk about this a lot, but there is a good chance that Peter, when he wrote 2 Peter, it was a general letter. Like if we read 1 Timothy, we know that was going to Timothy, who was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And then once that church dealt with it, then they would send it to other churches. But 2 Peter was a general epistle. So this went to many believers all throughout what today might be Turkey. In Bible days, they called it Asia Minor. But it was to believers that were being persecuted. For the cause of Christ. But one thing you forget, and even Peter mentions this here, he he anticipates being executed. Now, it may have been a year or so after he wrote this, but there's a good chance Peter was incarcerated when he wrote 2 Peter, much like when Paul wrote 2 Timothy. Do you remember how Peter died? He was crucified, but how was he crucified? Upside down. And soon, you know, from the life of Peter, around that period of time in church history, most of the apostles were executed in about a 3 or 4 year period of time. What one apostle lived longer than anybody? John. He lived into his 90s. Isn't that great? I'm reading verse 3. I have a little note here in one of my Bibles here, and it says, "We stand in Christ's merits," right? Oh, we were going through the Roman road today in our Sunday school class, the Roman road of salvation, and the verses you use. And the first, you know, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 5:1, primarily talk about what Christ has done. You know, we're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. The wages of sin is death. You can't merit salvation. So it talks about the gift of salvation being in Christ. And it says Christ is a gift. Even one verse says God put His Son forward. So we say Christ was a sacrifice because man did not take Christ's life. He gave Himself as a sacrificial lamb. Isn't that awesome when you think about that? He was in control of all of that. So we were talking about salvation and how precious. So we stand today in Christ's merits. But it doesn't end there. Yes, I've been set free from the wages of sin because of Christ. But today, I've been called to Christ's ministry. I stand in His merits, but I work in His ministry. And I'm not talking about being a pastor. I'm talking about the ministry of service, serving the one who has saved you. Amen? Amen? That's just what you do. And that's for everybody who's been born again. We serve our Savior. Think about, you know, Paul argues this. And of course, when I decrease, we're going to get to that. And when we decrease, when I die, not physically, but when I die to self, that's what decrease is talking about. The more I die to self, the more I really live. Amen? When you really experience the things that God has intended for us, and it's sad that we'll go weeks and weeks and weeks and get caught up in the routine, never thinking about dying to self, where we must decrease and Christ must increase. But let's talk about the power of salvation. Look what he says in verse 3. His divine power. You know, we serve one God who has been manifested to us in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that triune manifestation is all throughout Scripture. So there's no doubt that God is one, but He represents, He comes to us in three persons. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Look what it says. Let me start over. His divine power, that word dynamite, divine power, dynamite, has granted to us, here's one, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted him the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was responsible for handling the body of Jesus. It was granted to him. That's one of the other times that word is used. So God's divine power has granted to us, look what it says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, if you think about some great spiritual men, spiritual giants that you respect, my hero is John MacArthur. And people of the past, when you think about some of the reformers, or if you go back even in the first century of Christianity, you think about the Apostle Paul or Peter or John, these great saints of old. What Peter's reminding us is the power, the divine power that set them apart and made them champions of Christ. You have that same power if you've been born again. That God's divine power that saves is not a respecter of persons. You have access to that same power. Now that's pretty humbling. But look what he says, the reason how you get there. Look what he says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. The knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That you may become, we think of the word koinonia. You hear that word sometimes. It's the word for fellowship. When the Bible says we fellowship as believers, being saints, all being redeemed by the blood of Christ, whatever, however we get there, but it says we have a fellowship. Lost people can't fellowship, can't biblically fellowship. Well, the word partaker is the people that experience. It's talking about the, it's a noun. It's talking about the people that experience the fellowship. It's like when the Peter and James, or if you think about the apostles were fishermen, and in several early in the Gospels, they would call to their partners to come help them with a net or to come help them fix a net. It's a partner. You're partners with Him. So He says, so that through them, through these promises, very great promises, that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's saying that there's a part of divinity. There's a portion of the Godhead, the nature of God, that inhabits us. So if you're saved, if you've been born again, you have a portion of His divine nature. Now, you can answer this. If I said, what person of the Godhead, one God in three persons, which one of those persons inhabits us? It's the Spirit. It's not the Father. It's not the Son. We know it's the Spirit. But the Spirit enables us to be, as Peter calls it, we are partners in the divine nature. Now, I'm not saying you're a little God. That's not what that verse says. But it does say that God's nature has been implanted in me when I came to Christ by faith. Well, let me continue to read. He says, and we've been partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, because of sinful desires, here's because you know and I know, I don't manifest the divine nature very often. And one of the great reasons why I don't is I live in a sinful world, and I have an old nature in me that likes to sin. So Peter's response to that, for this very reason, make every effort. Now, before I read the rest of this, is Peter going to tell us we have to work to be saved? Is that what he's saying? No. It's obvious God saves, right? He's granted to us. We didn't earn it. He granted it. He gave it to us. But there is something we've got to do if we want to experience the power of the very presence of God in us. It's something we have to do. That's what he says. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And then he mentions several virtues or attributes of, I'll read those and then we'll move on. Look what he says. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement. By the way, the word supplement. Now, he's asking us to supplement the divine power. To supplement the nature that's been put inside of us. We're supposed to supplement that. Now, that word, supplement, and again, he's not talking about so you will be saved. You're doing it because you are saved. You're able to do this because you're saved. You have this will within you that you want to be what God's called you to be. I mean, he's put his seed. Peter argues this in 1 Peter. His incorruptible seed is how Peter defines the Spirit. His incorruptible seed has been planted within you. And now, in this world, because it's a wicked world, you're wicked if you're not being controlled by the Word and the Spirit, you want to supplement this. And that word supplement is, let's say Kevin. Let me use Kevin as an example. Let's say Kevin was going to put together a chorus. Not only did that chorus going to be singing, but it was going to be dancing, and it was going to, not here, you're going to do that, but there's going to be singing and dancing, and there's going to be skits and all that, and he had to choreograph that, right? That's the word. Folks, you need to do whatever's necessary so that you'll be strengthened to be like Christ. Whatever's necessary. You know, folks, you've done stuff like this. We do it all the time. Now, I don't do it as much as I used to because I'm getting older and I just can't. But, you know, I've done things like decided I'm going to go deep sea fishing one day. And I'm going to drive down on Friday night, fish all day long on Saturday, drive back Saturday night, and be in church on, because I'm a staff member. So I got, you know, Sunday's my, you know, you're thinking that's your work day. I work 2 days a week, Wednesday, Sunday. So I have to be back. So you kill yourself because you want to do it. I've gone to Gulf Shores and played golf because I used to play golf free at the Gulf Shores State golf course because my dad worked there. So I would drive down there, play golf all afternoon, drive back because you wanted to do it. You wanted to do it. The Old Testament teaches that what the human nature most wants to do. That's what drives you. So that's what you do. Well, now take that same drive, whatever it might be. You can think of something you've done that's kind of beyond the pale of what would normally happen because you wanted to do it. And it cost you time, it cost you money, it cost you energy, but you wanted to do it, so you did it. That's the attitude we must have if we're going to supplement our faith. How come we're not all champions of Christ? How come we're not all Billy Grahams? Or, you know what I'm saying? How come we're not all leaders? How come we have to beg people to serve Jesus rather than have to turn people away because we've got all the needs met this quarter? So he says, that's what he's saying, we have to supplement your faith. And then he says, here's how it turns. Virtue and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Those are just some of the attributes, how it would manifest itself if it was taking place in my life. And it was manifesting to you in this church. I want to take just a second. I want you to think about what increasing, when we say Jesus must increase, I've picked 5 or 6 verses that we've used. I've used them as cross references, or I've preached from them in the last 6 months. We're going to walk through them right now. They're on the screen. I'm just going to read, and I want you to see. So you're thinking, how in the world, if I'm going to increase, this is word pictures that help me see he's taking an earthly truth and applying it to my Christian life. Matthew 6:28 says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow." That's the word increase. So just as God in His sovereign will designed that lilies would grow, God has designed that we would increase. That's His design in salvation, that we would increase. Next. Mark 4:8. He's talking about the sower went out to sow, and other seeds fell into good soil. By the way, there's 4 kinds of soils, but only one is good. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and, here's the word, increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So we're increasing our Christian lives, we're producing. And if you think about Mark 4:8, sowing the parable of sowing the seed, Jesus gives us another living illustration of this in John 15 when He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." When you abide, what happens? That's right, you produce fruit. He says, fruit, more fruit, and much more fruit. Here you increase 30, 60, 100-fold. Folks, Paul told Timothy that his growth ought to be obvious to the church at Ephesus. That's true if we're increasing in Christ's likeness. It ought to be obvious to us. Next. This is talking about Jesus. Just think about the logic of increasing. Jesus grew. It says, "And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom and favor, and God was upon him." The child grew. All of God's children being saved, being born into the family, guess what God's children are supposed to do? Grow. Increase. And it says this is out of action. The word of God continued to increase. And you can get, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, we've been there a couple of times. The word of God, people were getting saved and sharing God's word all throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the... So it was increasing. So that's the idea. Those of us that are saved, we're increasing in Christ's likeness. We're increasing with how we handle the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3, and Paul, this is a great verse. This is where they're saying, you know, they were picking sides. Apollos had traveled with Paul, and he had discipled people. Paul had discipled people at Corinth. And they were all... The outsiders, the infidels, were always trying to cause trouble at Corinth, trying to cause splits in the church. And what they would do is they would say, "I like Apollos more than I do Paul. Don't you like Apollos more than you do Paul?" They were trying to start a schism. So Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth?" God does. So folks, you know, whether it's listening to Robbie in a Sunday school class, coming on a Wednesday night, sitting in your Sunday school class as teacher, coming to a worship service, whatever it may be, all of us are sowing the seeds of God's Word. And God's going to use that. That's God's means of our growth. So God, who gives the growth? God does. But folks, you have to be available to hear the Word. You cannot grow as a Christian if you don't have the Word of God and the Spirit of God working. You just can't do it. You don't do it by osmosis. You just can't do it on your own. So Paul's just reminding us how we grow, that God gives the growth. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. And by the way, this passage is tied to stewardship. But he breaks out and says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread," and God in His sovereignty does that, "and bread for food." Seed can produce grain, grind it up, make bread. So supply seed to the sower, and then bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He will So the more we feed on that seed, the more that God's seed is in us, the more we produce. I like this one. as newborn, this is just nature, how you do it. Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. So, now the Bible does forbid us to be babies in Christ forever, but like newborn babies. It's not saying we're all big babies. It's saying, like babies, what do? We long for the pure milk of the Word. And why do we long for God's Word? So we can grow. So we can increase. You should want that. Folks, you know, I've said this last week, but we see God's Word mistreated in numerous ways. I've been doing some watching some heretics on YouTube. I've been listening to some apologists talking about some of the heresies that are being taught. Some of the mega church pastors in America that are teaching some of the most heretical things you'd ever want to hear. And so, but they're talking about how to argue that, how to prove that that's wrong. Well, you have to know God's Word in order to confront that stuff. And so God intends for me and you to grow so we know the difference between truth and error. But some of us don't. Some of us aren't growing in God's Word. And that's why those churches are full of people, even though these preachers, I mean, it's insane people, insane things they say, but people will clap and laugh and shout and support it by the thousands because they're just not growing up. Compare yourself to a year ago. Where are you? Have you grown any? It's a lot to think about. Next, and I think there's one more. Oh, there's a couple more. So this is in Colossians 1, which has come to you as indeed to the whole world. It is, talking about the Word of God, it is bearing fruit and increasing. You know, I can remember, I've just conceded that I'm not going to finish this morning on what I need to cover, but let me just say this. I can remember, just leave that up, that verse up just for a second. I'm going back, and this is one of the mission trips I took as a college kid, as a young college man. And so we went to New Mexico a couple of summers, and we went this summer. I was a junior. Then after I graduated, we went later on that year. So I was fixing to go to college, so I went on this mission trip back to New Mexico to the Indian reservations, the Navajo Indian reservations. I'm going to make a long story short, but because how we arranged, we did these devotions at night. You know, we very small group. We had done some very radical things during the day and difficult things and unusual things and stretching us as Christians. And so we would get together in small groups and share and read Scripture. But one night, it was like one of the middle of the week we were there, it rained. There was a monsoon out there, and there's just nothing but sand. And so when it rains hard like that, you can't drive. I mean, we were in a four-wheel drive, but we ran into a ditch. And I'll make a long story short, but there's four or five of us in the truck, and when we went hard into a ditch, we couldn't stay on the road. And so there was enough of us that were young enough that we pulled the truck out manually. We lifted it up. It was crazy. You know, you're young. But it was very dangerous. But make a long story short, we got back. I shared with my guys in my car. I said, you know, guys, there's a lot of things that went on in my mind about what we did. And we got out there and lifted the tire up and set, you know, all kinds of stuff that was crazy. And I said, but to me, and I just said personally, I was willing to sacrifice for you. Not that I thought I was going to die, but I was willing to do that for you because you're my brothers. And we talked about that, kind of personal. Well, the next night, somebody that was in my group shared my testimony with our whole church group as if it was his. It set me on fire. But here, why do you do that? When you have to borrow somebody else's story, you're a pretender. Do you have your own story of increasing? Are you besotted with God's Word? I mean, what is your story of increasing unto Christ's likeness. Let's look at the last one. This is also in Colossians 1:10. And so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's us. Now, back to the divine nature. Let's go back. We've got to close. We've got 2 minutes. I'm back in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to think about three things, and I'll bring it to a close. I want you to think about God and His plan. You know, I mentioned it earlier. Just think about the doctrines of redemption, redeemed, to buy, to purchase. Think about reconciliation, to make warring factions agree, to reconcile, to regenerate, to take something that's dead and make them alive. All that God does through the Word and the Spirit. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God, now listen to me, give you something profound to think about. Because the Word of God and the Spirit of God are immortal. Okay? That means they're untouched by decay, but they're also alive. They're eternal. So God's Word and God's Spirit are immortal. What I'm saying is they're eternal. They're untouched by sin. So they can do those things in you and with you that you can't do on your own. It's God's Word. And that Word is eternal. But not only is that Word, what we would say, is immortal, we saw that Word incarnate. So not only do we know it's true that God in His sovereignty, His divine nature, that He gives us His Word and His Spirit, we know that, but then He made it personal. That Word became a man, right? See, that's when it says the Word became flesh. That's what He's talking about. God's identity was made a man. So now that Word is incarnate. We can see how the Lord Jesus lived. Then you read the book of Acts and discover that Word becoming flesh is supposed to be happening right now. Not in Christ, but in Christ in us. Acts 1. We're now doing what Jesus did. So the Word is immortal. The Word is incarnate. But now here's the last one. That Word and Spirit, immortal, right? Incarnate, is now implanted. James 1, I think it's verse 21, says, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which saves your soul and changes your life. Receive with meekness the implanted Word. Isn't it time for us to increase? Isn't it time for, in my life and your life, for Jesus to increase and for me to decrease? We're going to find that power by His divine nature that's been given to us in His Word, in His eternal Word. And I pray that you, as well as me, that we're committed to His divine truth. Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. Thank you for your presence this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you and thank you for your grace and mercy. And Father, it's really probing when we hear that we are partners in the divine nature, that when you gave your Spirit not only to seal us and guarantee in our minds and hearts that we really are saved for eternity, that you gave us the Spirit to implant your nature, your Word, your truth, your power. You implanted that. Put that seed. And Lord, we realize that the more we die, the more that seed grows. Lord, we leave here today, and it's true. It's true. Jesus must increase and we must decrease. God, help us to be faithful to John 3:30. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.